Well, I'm starting a new series today. This summer, if you remember, I preached on moving the needle. It's time for measurably more. And in that series, we talked about how Jesus said in John 10:37, if I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. James 2 says, faith without works is D-E-D, dead. What's that? I know. Oh, is that what Brad was talking with you about? My ear? That might do it. Okay, I think we're good. All right, thanks guys. Sorry, I keep moving it, so it probably changes your volume back there. So we talked about moving the needle. It's time for measurably more. I'm starting a new series today, and it's always fun when I'm getting a new series because it seems like the way it'll happen for me is over a period of weeks and even months, the Lord will put things on my heart, and it feels like that's for the church, and then I'll have another thing that's on my heart a week or two later. That's for the church. That's for the church. And it's kind of like paint that starts getting put on a palette. And it's sort of like, how are all these going to come together? I know they're all for the church, and I know what he's going to do. He's going to meld all these together. No one of them is exactly it. And then as the day approaches, and I've been prepping and rehearsing and revising and rehearsing and prepping and revising, all of a sudden it's like, ah, that's that beautiful hue, that beautiful shade, that beautiful angle the Lord wants me to take with that for this body. And so I'm really excited about this sermon series, just like every time I start a sermon series. And this sermon series is called Commissioned! Now notice that there's an exclamation point. Kind of appropriate, huh? Commissioned. Notice there's an exclamation point. It's a good thing to be commissioned. It's a good thing to know your commission and to be walking in your commission. It's a really good thing. In fact, if there was a thing that wasn't operating according to its commission, it would be called what? Out of commission. So we don't want to be out of commission Christians. It's important to know what your job is. Your commission is your job description. Your commission is your job description. And it's really important to know what your job description is. I heard recently, a couple years ago, I think it might have been at this point, there was a CEO that gave a very good keynote speech. Some friends of mine went to the speech and came back and said, man, she rocked the house. It was so rich what she shared. One of the things she shared was, as an employee, if you don't know how your boss defines success for your job, you're in a really difficult spot. In other words, if you don't know what your boss's vision is for your success, you ought to be asking them in order to make sure that you know what their vision of your success is. When you know their expectations of you, it becomes much easier to meet their expectations, doesn't it? Likewise with parents, if you went to any parenting conference across the nation, I could almost guarantee that one of the things they would talk about at a parenting conference is that it's important for your children's sake that you have clear expectations of what they do, of their behavior. And notice they wouldn't just say to have clear expectations, they would say to have clear and consistent expectations, because if you were clear one moment, but then you were clearly different in your expectations another moment, the lack of consistency would muddle it. Expectations, the clarity of expectations, make a big difference in how people perform. In fact, from a teacher's perspective, my background's in education, there's lots of research that's done in education about what makes students learn, what makes students succeed in classrooms. One of the most major factors that causes students to succeed is their parents' socioeconomic backgrounds. In other words, successful parents make successful kids. Successful families make successful kids. No big surprise, right? Nut, tree. But educators can't give kids new parents, nor are they looking to. So what do you do in a classroom that can be better than, that can overcome maybe their background? Does that make sense? This is like a golden question in education. What can you do in the classroom to help kids regardless of their background? Do you know one thing that tons of research studies over and over and over and over and over show can supersede students' socioeconomic status in terms of their learning? Teachers' high expectations. When teachers have high expectations of their students, students achieve greatly. That consistently is shown in studies over and over and over. When you have clear, consistent, high expectations for your students or children or employees, they achieve them. I'll give you one more. Research studies about students normally are for like 50, or usually about 500 students often. They need to have some statistical data. So they'll do a research study on like 500 students. Sometimes some people do a study called a metadata analysis. And what they do in a metadata analysis is they say there's 50 studies over here about project-based learning. Let me put them all together and see what all of those studies say together about project-based learning. You see how that could be very helpful, right? It wouldn't be just one presidential poll that you're relying on. You would take the aggregate of all these different presidential polls to figure out where Trump and Clinton are at. And Johnson. Okay, now, that's a metadata analysis study. There's one guy in Australia that took 800 metadata analysis studies. So this is like a mega study. It's not just a study. It's not a metadata analysis study. It's a mega study. His name is Hattie, H-A-T-T-I-E. And his study aggregated the studies of 80 million students together. And then said there's 159 different ways people have tried to help influence students' growth and learning. 159 ways. For 80 million students. Do you know what the number one way to cause student growth is? The most effective way to cause student growth? It's when students have their own learning expectations. Did you catch it? It's been shown high expectations from the teacher cause students to learn. The thing that causes students to learn even more is when they've internalized those expectations for themselves. That's where the real power is. It's not just knowing your Christian job description, like knowing what it is. It's your rendition of your Christian job description that's really powerful. Thank you. Good. Thanks for your help. Oh, on the facial hair and everything. Let's see how it does. Really looking good now. I hope we're on video. So more important than the actual job description of a Christian is what you think the job description is. What you say the job description is. That's where the power's at. That's where the power's at. Because you will always do what you think your job is. Like I said, a commission is a job description. An NFL football team is commissioned by their coach to win their division and hopefully go to the Super Bowl. A team like the Buckeyes is commissioned by Urban Meyer. I can almost guarantee he said, we're going to win the Big Ten. That's their goal. Because they figure if they win the Big Ten, they'll probably make it to the Bowl Championship Series and they'll go from there. An Olympic swimmer is commissioned to do what? Win what? Gold. A salesman is commissioned to make sales. A restaurant manager is commissioned to make a profit. A teacher is commissioned to teach algebra. But what are we commissioned to do as Christians? What's our job description as Christians? It's a very important question. So we should look at the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Good job, Sarah. You are on it. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the commission from the four different gospels. There's more in Matthew and Mark, but there's a few sort of facets of it in Luke and John that we'll just grab. Okay? And then I'll aggregate them together for you. So it's important to know your job description. Now we're talking about the Christian job description, which is the commission. The 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, here's Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. These would be good ones to, you know, sort of mark in your Bible to come back to, okay? Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. Now, here's what we're going to do. Mark has basically the same account. You guys see this lots in the Bible where there's parallel accounts in the different Gospels. When that happens and you see the little footnote, most of your Bibles have a little footnote saying, see also Matthew 21 in addition to Mark 11 or something like that. Look at both. Make a good habit. If the Lord's speaking to you out of that, go to the other one and just read it through quickly. Here's what you'll find. If you just read the one account, you'll immediately pick up on what's different in the second account. Oftentimes, I've found if the Lord's speaking to me out of an account, you have to like work hard to get the revelation, but if I read the other account, the revelation's embedded in that little extra thing in the second account. So it just makes your life easier to hear from the Lord when you get the well-rounded testimony of what happened there. This is the same if you ask somebody, what happened at such and such event? And one person gave you a really great answer. You're like, why would I need any more information? But then someone else comes up and tells their rendition of the story, and it's like, yep, already heard that. Oh, I didn't hear that. That's interesting. And then you hear one more rendition of it yet, and you get one more piece added into it. You put them all together, it gives you a more well-rounded account. It's beautiful how the Gospels are like that. So let's see what we see is different in the Mark account of the commission. Okay? And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe." Now, this is different. "In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Brad was mentioning this in his series recently. So that's a little bit of an addition. I'm glad we saw that one. Luke 24. Verses 49 through 51. This gives you a little bit of the backstory of what you should do prior to the commissioning in a way. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So this is like a step one or a step zero, Jesus is saying. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." By the way, in Scripture, whenever someone's blessed, it's always for multiplication. I should take that back. I don't know if it's always for. But think about Genesis. He blessed them and said what? This is the New Testament version, the spiritual version of the Genesis blessing. He gave them dominion over the earth and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion, subdue it." Jesus then, in a spiritual version of the same, says, "I have all the authority. You're going to operate under my authority. You have the power of attorney to operate under my name. You're going to operate under my name, and I'm blessing you," which is a "be fruitful and multiply" command to spread the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, one more. John 20, 21. This is not right at the end of John, but it's commissioning type language. "So Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you.'" Okay. So, Sarah, I have a slide that's entitled The Commission. I think it's blue. So this is what we really want to get to. Sometimes, especially when we're reading in multiple accounts, it's helpful to just pull them together. So what's the commission? What's the commission? What's the job description? It's go everywhere. And everywhere you go, preach the gospel to every creature. Go everywhere, and everywhere in your going, preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of the nations. Baptize those that believe. It gives a little more than that. I was just trying to fit on the slide. Baptize those that believe. Teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you. That's the commission. Now, Sarah, if you go to the next slide, That also says the Mark account is very helpful because it says, and some signs are going to follow you because you believe and because you're going about this commission. And these signs should also follow those that believe because of your ministry to them. As in, these signs should be handed off generationally in the same way that the commission is handed off generationally. So, cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If you drink anything deadly, that doesn't mean drink things deadly for fun. I see about the power of God today. You know, that's called tempting God. Jesus didn't cast himself off the cliff, you know. It will by no means hurt you. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These are the signs. Now, Sarah, if you'd go back to just the first one, the commission, then we'll look at this one too. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to lock eyes with the commission. Sometimes we're real bashful. We kind of see it out of the corner of our eye. We glance at it and kind of say, I don't want to look at that too deeply. And we gloss over it. Oh, praise God, that gospel's over, man. I'm doing good on my reading plan. Okay, John chapter 1, here we go. Or Luke chapter 1, here we go. No. Lock eyes with it. A lot of times we avoid seeing things because we want to deny them. Avoidance is a characteristic of denial. Some of us might not want to step on a scale. Some of us might not want to look in our bank account. You see what I'm saying? This is funny, but when I was young, 16, didn't know the Lord. Yeah. I worked at a big retail chain to learn the value of a dollar. It was a great experience. When they came out with a new schedule, you know, every 2 weeks, if I knew I had plans at the beginning of those 2 weeks, sometimes I would try not to go get the schedule so that I could just do the plans I wanted to do anyway. And if they said you missed work, I said, sorry, I didn't know what the schedule was. I mean, this is really bad, right? But why did I do that? It's kind of funny too. 16, you can laugh. Remember at the beginning of service, I said, praise God how he's redeemed us. But what was that? It was avoiding getting the schedule so that I could deny that I had a responsibility to be there on a certain day. Avoidance, denial. So when we look at the commission, and Sarah, you can go to the next slide again, and we look at the signs that are to follow us who believe, we want to lock eyes with this. We don't want to just get it in a fleeting glance. We want to really look at it. We want to stick to it with our eyes, not just kind of see it and, you know, when it meets your eyes that you look away. Don't be sheepish about it. Look at the Great Commission. Look at the signs that will follow. Look them square in the eyes and don't let your gaze depart from it. Keep looking at it. Megan had a really neat experience recently with the Lord. She told me I could share this. And in this experience, the Lord encouraged her to think through all of her different roles, all the different facets of her role as a homemaker, housewife, mother, teacher, homeschool teacher, all of this. And so what the Lord encouraged her to do is she thought through item by item the different particular aspects of her role. And for each aspect, as she paused on that one individual aspect, the Lord would ask her a question. For that part of your job, would you be hired again for your performance on that part of your job? When she told this to me, I thought, that is so good. I started running my work things through the same lens, right? And I should probably sit down and go through the whole list. But that's what I'm telling you to do about this. What we do is we average it out. We look at the totality of our job description and we average it out. We think, I'm nice to my boss. I'm honoring to my boss. I'm pleasant to my coworkers. I've got great ideas. But what about the paperwork? Question mark. If your job was just the paperwork, would you be hired again for that job? I know we have different gifts and things about some of that, but if our job includes that, that's part of our job description, and we should not aggregate it together. It says to do everything as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean an aggregate. It means individually go through it. What is that part? Am I doing it with excellence as unto the Lord, such that I would be gladly hired again by whoever my superior is in that, God or your boss or whoever, in that, for just that job. Just that job. We do this with the Great Commission. We gloss over it. We average it together. So either we don't look at it because we want to kind of deny that there's really a job description for us as Christians, or we average it all together. We average it all together. We think, oh, this is awesome. I shared the gospel with someone. Okay? But are you teaching them all the things, or teaching someone? Are you discipling someone? Are you teaching them all the things that he commanded us? Are we discipling nations? Are we seeing the sick healed? Are we casting out demons? They're all there. And so we want to go through and look at those each individually and not just aggregate them. And also, I'll say this. A lot of Christians, I believe, take the fruit of the Spirit and make that their job description. The fruit of the Spirit is like the style. It's not the what. This is the job description. These are action verbs, right? The fruit of the Spirit's like the style it's done in, which it's so important. I'm not discounting the fruit of the Spirit. You could even put it with the commission saying, and all of this in this Spirit, in this way. But what we tend to do is we take the fruit of the Spirit, some of us, we take the fruit of the Spirit and we think that's the Christian job description. It's not the Christian job description. That's equivalent to someone in your office being so good with customer service and so good with employee relations and so good at answering the phones. Turns out they were supposed to be an accountant. They never kept a book. But they did it all so well, but they didn't do their job. It's really important that we know our boss's job expectations of us, what he considers a success, what our commission is, what our job description is, that we really look it square in the eyes. We don't kind of, you know, subvert it, and that we take it piece by piece and line by line and not just average it all out. Here's the last encouragement I'll give you about this. So I've made 2 points so far. I'm going to make 6 points to help you get this. 2 points so far. One, really look at it. Really, really look at it. And that's going to be your homework for the next week and a half. I'm going to ask you to keep the commission before you, before your eyes. Keep it before you. Keep it before you. Keep it before you. Now, I'm going to give you some coaching on how to help you do that. The second point was don't average the commission out. Look at it item by item. Okay? Here's the third point. Don't be self-deceived about the commission. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word. Brad's taught on this, a great word. Be doers of the word in what? Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what goes on there? When you go to a fitness gym and your trainer, who's really good trainer, world-renowned trainer, gives you the workout plan, but you don't do the workout plan. But you got it. I mean, you got it on a sheet, man. I mean, you're official. And after 6 months, you still look the same. You know what your conclusion is? I just don't think that I'm really capable of being in shape like that. You've become deceived. You think his plan doesn't work for you. You've deceived yourself because you've told yourself, I'm actually doing the workout plan. No, you aren't. But then when the not done workout plan sure enough doesn't work, your conclusion is that workout plan don't work. That's what we can do with the word. We read the word and we say, I'm a hearer of the word, praise God. That was a great quiet time. And then we don't walk the word out in our lives. So very rarely will we get word type results if you don't walk the word out. I mean, you get a little benefit from hearing it, but not much. You got to do it. And when you become a doer of the word, you get word results. But when you're not a doer of the word, you don't get word results. But if you think that you're doing what the word says and you're not getting the results, you deceive yourself into thinking that you shouldn't trust the word. So, in other words, for the commission, we've all seen it. We've all seen it. And some of us are walking in it some. Some of us are walking in it not much. Some of us are walking in it more than we have before, but there's still so much more. But don't be deceived. Don't think, been there, done that, didn't work. Don't be disillusioned by the commission. There is no second Christian job description. God's not going to transfer you to a different department. I don't know, God, is there like a different department I could work in? Son, there's only one Christian job. Serious. There's one Christian job description. You don't have like another option of a different job as Christians. Every Christian has the same job. Every Christian has the same job. It's written for us. This is your job description. Now, that's not to say that there's not fivefold ministers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. I'm equipping you right now for your job. Okay? But do you know what? Do you know who else has that job? Me. Every Christian has the same job. Some people will be called to minister to the body of Christ to equip them for their job. Okay? All right. So your homework is to keep it before your eyes, but I want to give you a little bit of coaching. Sometimes in teaching, you give students homework with a little bit of time left in the period so that when they have trouble with it, you can help them before they go home with it. So I have a hunch how some of us might struggle with the homework of keeping the commission before our eyes, so I'm going to give you some coaching right now. Can I do that? Okay. Now, turn with me to Titus 1, verse 15. I'm going to unpack this scripture. It's going to take me a couple minutes to do it. I think it's going to really bless you. Familiar scripture, powerful scripture. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Then it goes on to say, their mind and their consciences are defiled. Good? Okay. So, I don't know if you guys have ever met, it's going to take me a second to get this to you. Have you guys ever met someone that seems like they just can't take anything well? You tell them bad news, blow up. You tell them good news, blow up. You tell them news that doesn't have to deal with them, blow up. Do you know what I'm talking about? To them, everything that they get as input comes with baggage. They can't take anything well. Okay? I'm going to give you another story. I'm starting to flesh this out for you. Give you another story. I had, when I was in my principal licensure program at Ohio State 5 years ago, we had a very good professor, really good researcher. He gave us this survey to take in class one day. It took about 10 or 15 minutes, had 100 questions. He said, I want you to think of the most difficult person that you have to work with. And keeping them in your mind, that specific person, don't change people, that's the person. I want you to go through this survey, and there's about 100 questions about this person that you're supposed to be having in your mind's eye. So I did it. At the end, we graded our surveys. They had some sort of a table, you know, that said this equals that and this equals that, and then you grade it all up. And you end up with this score, 0 to 100. Turns out he tricked us. The survey had nothing to do with the person. It had everything to do with our leadership dispositions towards the difficult person. Huh. Okay, this is interesting. So I tally my stuff up, and I'm like, 50. I don't know. I guess I'm only halfway good. Apparently, the scale ends up being that 0 equals that you're perfectly harsh about this person's failings. 100 means that you're perfectly acquiescent about this person's failings. As in, the person at 0 is like, hates the person in question. The person at 100, literally, they were told, think of the most difficult person that you have to work with. The person at the 100 did the survey, and the result of their survey was, the person's not difficult to work with at all. Right? It's a really goofy sort of response when they're supposed to be the most difficult person you work with. They're like denying the fact that they're difficult. They won't even acknowledge it. Turns out, my score of 50 was perfect. What it was perfectly neutral. It meant that in no way, even a sliver, was I denying the difficulty of working with this person, but also in no way was I in angst or offense or anything else towards this person. They were just a difficult person to work with. That's it. Nothing more. No baggage. To the pure, all things are pure. What does pure mean? You ever had pure orange juice? No additives. No baggage. To the pure, all things are just what they are. The context of this scripture is Paul's writing to Titus saying, hey, set order to these churches, put the elders in place. And he's saying, watch out for the circumcision party. They're big on things like genealogies, special days, types of meats, circumcision, all these sorts of fleshly things, right? But what's the thing about meat? Meat is just meat. A day is just a day. And not to be crude, but a foreskin's a foreskin. It's about the circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. Right? And so I'm extending that verse a little bit, but you see the principle. This is what Paul's talking about. When you realize who's pure, look at this verse. I know this is taking a while to unpack it, but I think it's going to help you. Look at this verse. The pure, all things are pure. What's the opposite of the pure in this sentence structure? Defiled and unbelieving. So you're pure when you believe in Jesus and you know what he did for you on the cross. When you're saved and you know it. You know what it means. It makes you pure. Your identity gets set straight in Christ. When your identity, which is us, praise God that Brad laid that foundation in this church. When your identity is set straight in Christ, all the other stuff is just what it is. Why? Because you're not looking for your identity in your interaction with a coworker. You're not looking for your identity in your feedback from someone. When I told you that there's some people, they just can't take anything well. And I've been guilty sometimes of not taking feedback as well as I could. I try to have a very soft heart, but sometimes it'll still tweak me a little bit. But that's an identity issue. It's not a feedback issue. When you're pure, when you know that you're pure, when you know your identity is set, it doesn't matter the feedback that you get. It doesn't shake you. To the pure, all things are pure. Meaning, there's no baggage coming in with these things. The feedback, no baggage. The whatever, there's no baggage. It just is what it is. It just is what it is. So a question that'll come up is, what's the difference between correction and condemnation? Between correction and condemnation, because I'm talking about feedback. Because here's what I'm aware of. When you start looking at the Great Commission, like I'm telling you to do, there's going to be metrics that start to come up in your head. I want them to. God wants them to. Jesus said, if I don't do the works of the Father, don't believe me. James said, faith without works is dead. Measurably more. Move the needle. Right? It's Joe's shoulder, really healed. It's Kara's elbow, really healed. It's Aaron, really healed. It's two ladies, really healed. It's a coworker's shoulder, really healed. It's a baby that started to breathe when it wasn't breathing and it was blue, really healed. It's real things. It's real people that you've led to the Lord. It's real people that you've discipled. You know, Brad discipling me up, where I'm saying I've been given the way to walk in. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's real, it's substantive, you can put numbers to it. And I know as you look at the Great Commission, which I'm telling you to do, and to look at the fruits that are to follow, you're gonna have metrics start to come in your head. I want them to. They should. You should be thinking about that. But I know that something else can start to come into your head. It's condemnation. We don't want it. We don't want it. Absolutely zero condemnation. We have a unique ability because of the foundation Brad's laid in this church about grace that we can do the Great Commission, preaching it and doing it with absolutely no compromise to what it actually really says and absolutely no condemnation. Both. That's the title of this message, No Compromise, No Condemnation. So a question comes up because you're going to have this feedback happening in your own mind. You say, well, what's the difference between correction and condemnation? Now look at Titus 1:15 again. Remember, to the pure, all things are pure. And so if you get feedback that's kind of harsh from someone and you know that you're pure before God, you're thinking, well, they kind of delivered that harsh, but it's actually kind of some helpful things in there. I'll take the helpful things and I'll implement it. I don't feel bad. It's just, you know, glad they didn't do it real well. I'd do it differently than them, but it's okay, right? No baggage. Similarly, you could have someone give you bad input. Anybody had someone give you bad input before? Anybody have someone talk to you before and you're thinking, that's just totally wrong. I mean, I'm open to it, but you're just totally wrong. You know what? You know what? If you know who you are in Christ, which we do, but I'm encouraging you in that, think about it. We're pure. What's it matter? You don't even need to tell them their input's bad. Just smile, thank them for their intention, move on. Let it roll off you like water off a duck's back. If you feel like you need to tell them so they get feedback, that's fine. Catch this. Isaiah 54, verse 17 even gives another example. It says, if a tongue rises against you in judgment to accuse you, to condemn you, what do? You condemn it. Why? You know you're pure. You know you're good to go. You say, if a tongue rises against you, any tongue rises against you, you'll condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And how are they able to do that? Because their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. We know who we are in Christ, and we don't need to be getting all bent out of shape about feedback. So what's the difference between correction and condemnation? Well, look at that. Someone who knows who they are in Christ, who walks in that purity, and they know the purity that they have before the Lord, they know their identity, they know that they're not perfect in practical terms, they need feedback. And even if the feedback's bad, doesn't fluster them, right? Okay, I'll give a counterexample. There's other people that are believers but don't know who they are in Christ, where even the word of God itself, a loving word from their Father, a word in prayer, will be filtered through a lens of condemnation. To them, even the very corrective words of a loving Father are impure to them. To them, nothing is pure. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When you're condemned in your heart, you find the next opportunity to provide evidence of your condemnation. When you are pure in your heart before the Lord, I got this perfect spirit of Christ inside me. I'm just learning to walk that out. I'm renewing my mind by the word. You're looking for your next opportunity to be righteous. So my point is this. If one type of person, because of their mindset, can take all sorts of feedback, harsh as it can be, and not get bent out of shape, but another type of person, because of their mindset, even the very loving word of God can condemn them, the answer is the difference between correction and condemnation is in the heart of the hearer, not the voice of the giver. Now, as believers, we should always be sensitive to deliver things as well as we can and, you know, all that. But as believers also that know who we are in Christ, we should be so easy to talk to in corrective ways or anything else. So easy. It should be effortless for our boss to talk to any of us. Effortless. It should be effortless for the word to talk to us. Effortless. Now remember, if you get stuck in condemnation, here's your sequence. I'm going to give you three scriptures. They're so powerful. Romans 5:19. For as one by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Here's the takeaway. Your righteousness in Christ is completely, totally, and entirely independent of your obedience. Your obedience can't make you righteous. It can't make you more righteous. It never made you righteous. When you believed in Jesus, it was his obedience that made you righteous. Now, you can do war with that scripture. I'm giving you a three scripture set. Man, this will punch the enemy's lights out, and it'll punch your own thinking's lights out if your thinking's bad. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, casting down arguments. This is how you do spiritual warfare. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what do? If you're feeling condemned because you don't measure up, you say, wait a second, I measure up before God because of Jesus measured up before God. I'm in Christ. My righteousness is in Christ. And then what you say if the enemy's like, yeah, but you didn't measure up here, you point the enemy to Jesus. Look at his obedience. That's where my obedience lies. Right? So first, Romans 5:19, then 2 Corinthians 10:5. Then catch Romans 8:1. What's the result? There's therefore now no condemnation. For who? Those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has done what the law of sin and death could not... Made me free from the law of sin and death. Watch this. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh... What's the next word? God did. That's it. That's it. the law for righteousness. Romans 10 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For who? All who believe. And so you say, there's no condemnation. Why? Because God already did the work. Remember, our Christian job description, our commission, has nothing to do with our identity in Christ. Nothing to do with our identity in Christ. Your job description has nothing to do with your identity in Christ. Okay, one last slide, Sarah, if you would. I think you know it's got like arrows. Okay. This is a summary of what I just talked about, because remember I said I don't want to, your homework, keep the commission before you. But I don't want you to struggle with that homework, so I'm giving you some helpful hints. Remember our first stage? Denial, avoidance. This is the learning process in the Word, by the way. Some people have asked me before, Megan told me last night, she said, Peter, you know how people have asked you, how do you learn in the Word so quickly? It's a question I've gotten consistently. She said, this is it. So, denial and avoidance. That's the first thing you shield your eyes from. I don't really want to read that part. I don't want to read that, but praise God that Luke 1 came. Right? Look at it square in the eyes. That's the solution. The next step, denial and avoidance, can lead to condemnation. As in, after you get done denying it and you have someone like me that puts bullet points in front of your eyes and tells you to look at it, what that can lead to is condemnation. Right? Now, let me say this. Don't let your identity get wrapped up in your job description. Remember, to the pure, all things are pure. If you're looking at it and it's like, I don't do any of this, okay? That feedback, guys, is pure. There's nothing more to it. It's just data. It's feedback. It's not your identity, please. Okay? So that's the first thing to remember. Now, here's where you want to get. This is your goal for this like week and a half, if you're not already there. Get past the condemnation, do the spiritual warfare, coach your mind, wait a second, it's his obedience, not mine, this doesn't have to do with my identity, it's just my job description, it's just my job. Okay? Some of you need to stop getting your identity from your job anyway, your natural job. Seriously, man, that'll wreck you. Make you a slave, make you not as good of an employee, make you nervous every night. Don't do that. Don't get your identity from your job. You get your identity from Christ. And then you help people. Okay? So here's the next thing. You want to be fully seeing the commission and the fruits of the commission, you know, the things that'll follow. Look at them square, and feel the tension in your heart. Feel that tension that says, I don't see that. Or feel the tension that says, I don't want to do that. Feel that tension. Feel the tension, and then do what Brad says. Remember how Brad always says when he sees something in the Word that he doesn't line up with yet, he says, Lord, burn it out of me. That's that step right there. When you stick there, stick in the tension. Keep it before your eyes. You're saying, I know my heart's going to change. I'm going to line up with that right now. And if I don't line up with it right now, it's going to be tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, it's going to be a week from now. But I'm not letting it depart from my eyes until I see my heart change to line up with the Word, because that is my standard. You got to hold the tension. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you are going to be prone to throw a pity party for yourself and go back into condemnation in the midst of the tension. In other words, you make a villain of the voice that told you the truth. so that you can fight to not have to change yourself. Now that part, I only got that by word of knowledge about how, you know, how the process that some of you go through sometimes. It had nothing to do with me. Seriously, man, I know that process. But you got to fight that tension. Understand that we are prone to use condemnation. You're like, how do you use condemnation? Because you believe you're victimized, that someone told you the truth, that the word told you the truth. Don't do that. Don't use condemnation as a cop-out. Stay in the tension. Okay, last point. Here's what happens. When you stay in the tension, you start to have a conviction that rises in your heart. And I taught on this recently. Remember, faith is a conviction of things not yet seen, Hebrews 11:1 in the ESV. Conviction is to see with God, to see from his perspective. You start to get it. And when you start to have the word in you and you start to get it, you start to have faith rise up in your heart for that very exact thing. Isn't that powerful? Okay, so we're going to do the Great Commission with zero modification and zero condemnation. Commissioned! Exclamation point. It's a good thing. The commission has nothing to do with your identity in him. It has everything to do with a job that needs done. Okay? Keep it before you. We're going to build from there. Father, I pray a sealing over this word, your blessing over each person that hears this in person and online. I pray, Father, that the anointing would go with it. And Lord, that the kingdom fruit would come from it. Lord, that generations upon generations would be saved and discipled. And it would start that wave. A wave would start here. We get in that flow of being part of your Great Commission. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a job description. In Jesus' name, amen.